Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, thank you, Peter. Morning, all. Great to see you. Particularly, let me add my welcome to Natasha's if you're new or visiting us this morning. Those are awesome realities, aren't they? Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, these are glorious things that you are bringing to us this morning. Help me as I unpack them for us, that the words that I say would help point to this life that we can find only in you, and that through that life you might transform us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you respond when someone says, that always leads to God. You're talking to a friend, to an acquaintance. Perhaps you've had that conversation. I had it a few weeks ago. I was walking down the road after the evening service, and a lovely gentleman stopped me in the road, approached me. We got chatting about all manner of things, and we got on to faith. And a Muslim gentleman, delightful guy, great conversation. And when it got to matters of faith, he was very happy to acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. Indeed, as you all know, in Islam, Jesus is a prophet. But no more than that, just another way, another part of the path to God. And you perhaps had conversations like that. Or maybe that's where you are this morning, thinking to yourself, you know, Jesus is great, but I can't really get my head around the idea he might be the only way. It's brilliant that you're here this morning. I hope that there'll be something in what I say for you today. Because, of course, in our day and age, to make an exclusive claim like that, it can be viewed with suspicion, can't it? The idea that Jesus might himself be God and the only way into a relationship with God. That is a struggle for some. And actually, if that's a struggle for us today, we're in company with those for whom it was a struggle in Jesus' day, albeit we won't quite express it, I doubt, in the same way that they did. In Jesus' day, it was a struggle for people to believe that he was the Son of God and the only way. And so we'll be helped as we look at this passage this morning. Denzel came and came from West Croydon, preached a brilliant sermon last week, and introduced us to a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 long years where no one had been able to help him. And then Jesus comes along. He doesn't even know that it's Jesus. He doesn't even speak to Jesus. But Jesus sees him. He sees his need. He steps towards him and heals him. So completely, in fact, does he heal him in that instant that Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and walk, and he can do it. Well, this takes place on a Sabbath day, and the Jewish leaders, rather than rejoicing in God's work, they take issue with this man. They say, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? And then they discover that it was Jesus who healed him, and we're told they began to persecute him. And that brings us to this morning's passage. And in Jesus' reply here to the religious leaders, we discover some glorious things about who he is and the right response for us in the light of who he is this morning. First, we discover Jesus is equal with God the Father, so be amazed and honor him. Equal with the Father, so to be amazed and to honor him. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Do look with me, if you still have the passage open, to verse 16, or perhaps we can have it on the screen. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So in the mind of the religious leaders, Jesus is clearly disobeying the fourth of the Ten Commandments, which, if you know it, is to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So there's that accusation. Here's Jesus' reply. "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." He's saying, my Father, God the Father, he's always working. He doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. Now, the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day recognized this, that God the Father must indeed work on the Sabbath. Otherwise, there would be one day of the week, they figured, where no one would be sustaining the universe. So God the Father must work on the Sabbath. And here Jesus is making a startling claim. He says, it's my Father who is always at work, and I too am working. I am the divine Son of the Father, says Jesus. And just like the Father, he too can work. He too can work. He can heal on the Sabbath because he too is God. Here he is, Jesus, the divine Son, claiming full equality with the Father. The God of the Old Testament and Jesus, who we meet in the New Testament, one and the same God, a God of infinite love and holiness. Now, it's parts of the Bible like this, along with other bits of John's Gospel, for example, where later on we'll meet the equal divine work of the Spirit. And it's places like this from which we get our doctrine of the Trinity, of one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal. And just notice for here, in this particular interaction between Father and Son, their relationship, notice how precious it is to see this. God the Father and God the Son, always working. Always, we're told, sovereignly taking care of the universe. Father and Son, they lovingly made you and me, just as they intended. And if you and I have trusted in Christ this morning, then the Father and the Son, they continue to be at work in us, gradually transforming us to be more like Jesus right now. Well, the religious leaders, they grasp immediately what Jesus has claimed. Verse 18, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, the thing is, for Jews of Jesus' day, the memory of the exile was deeply painful. So they look back to the Old Testament times. They knew that one of the reasons that God had sent his people into exile, remember we saw the back end of that in Nehemiah as God's people were coming back. One of the reasons God sent them into exile was their spiritual idolatry, worshipping false gods of the nations around them. And so here comes someone in Jesus who is claiming equality with God, and they worry, is this person going to lead us astray? And so they oppose him. Now, today, the response to Jesus' claim is not usually expressed, at least in our culture. It is in other parts of the world, but in our culture, not usually expressed so violently. But it remains a claim that many struggle with. Generally happy to accept that Jesus is an inspiring figure, a great teacher, even a prophet or a revolutionary. But the idea that he himself is God, and the only way to a relationship with God, that is a bridge too far for many. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Can I say to you, if that is, I completely get the hesitation. Understand it. It's a big claim. But the issue, I think, if you don't mind me saying, is that Jesus didn't present himself as just a great moral teacher or a prophet or someone who might inspire us. The religious leaders see clearly his claim is more than that. Verse 18, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. C.S. Lewis strikingly wrote in A Former Generation, he said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman." or something worse. And so here, to help us make our choice, Son of God, Man, we see in the rest of this passage compelling reasons for us to trust him in this, to bank our lives on his claim that he is indeed the divine Son. Just look with me at how the passage continues to see more of that. Verse 19, Jesus responds to the opposition. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, that's Jesus' way of saying, look, this is really important. We get it three times in this passage. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to all whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, look, if you're amazed by my works, the works that I've been doing, we've seen several of them in John's gospel so far, things like turning water into wine, or obviously just before this in the context, healing an invalid for 38 years in an instant. And let's face it, that is extraordinary. But he's saying, look, if you're amazed by those works, you will be even more amazed. Why? Well, because the Father has given even greater works than those to the Son. Works that back up his claim to be equal with God, just as those works of healing and those miracles do. But what are these greater works? Well, it's the work of giving spiritual life, eternal life to all he's pleased to give it. And it's the work of judgment entrusted to him by the Father. We're going to see more of those works of new life and judgment in a moment. For now, the fact that this is who Jesus is, it's meant to make us amazed. We hear that word. It's meant to make us honor him. See, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this is your Lord today. Sometimes easily, I can imagine all of us can limit the Lord Jesus in our imaginations. But this is not a small Lord that we are meeting here. Your Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, fully equal with God, his Father, the one who made you. The one who redeemed you. The one who holds the very power of life and death and judgment in his hands. This is your Lord this morning. Equal with God the Father. So be amazed. Be amazed. And he says, honor me. I wonder what it would look like for you to honor him afresh today. For you to say to him, Lord Jesus, you are the one who with the Father made the universe. Just as you intended, you made me as you intended, and you know what is best for me. Where can I honor you afresh today? Where might you want to honor him again this week? Jesus, equal with God the Father. So be amazed and honor him. Next, Jesus, he gives eternal life, so believe his words. He gives eternal life, so believe his words. I'm getting this from verse 24. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus says he is the giver of life. Those who believe in the Father who sent him have crossed over from spiritual death into spiritual life, no longer spiritually dead and facing his judgment, but spiritually alive. Alive with an eternal life that begins now in his presence and is going to continue for all eternity when he returns and makes everything new. And this happens, he says, for anyone, for everyone who hears his word and believes. That is a glorious assurance for you this morning. If you've heard his word, if you've believed the Father who sent him, then you have already crossed over from spiritual death to eternal life. That is yours now. You need not fear death. Life is yours now. And the key thing for this to happen, for the first time, for this to happen for us in our lives, is for us to hear his words and to accept them. I remember very clearly two friends of mine, but right back in school days, they used to pepper me with lots of questions about faith, things like the reliability of the Bible, particular moral issues, tricky Bible passages, questions with good answers that I think speak to the credibility of God's inspired words. Now, I cared for my friends. I wanted them to know Jesus. But looking back, I realized I went about that in the wrong way. I basically tied myself up in knots trying to answer every one of their questions. The problem was that as soon as I answered one of their questions, they'd pop back with another one. And we'd kind of go on a bit of a cycle. Now, there's a laugh of recognition. Maybe some have had interactions like this with friends as well. I realized basically I was trying to argue them into believing, as if my persuasive arguments would do it for them. But actually what was needed for them was simply to hear Jesus' words. Not my explanations, but to encounter Jesus and his words. I think I would have helped them a lot more if we'd had far less conversations and arguments, and I had simply suggested they read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those accurate witness accounts about Jesus. And that is a great thing that you can encourage a friend, a colleague, someone close to you to do. It wonderfully takes the pressure off, feeling that we need to answer every question. That's important, but we can't kind of argue them into believing. You could even go one step further, ask them if they would like to read one of the Gospels with you, part of it with you. That might sound very daunting, but actually the research suggests that many more people are up for that than we might think, if we only ask. And the worst that they can do is to say no. There are really easy resources for that. Let me just mention one. It's called The Word One-to-One, The Word One-to-One. We've got copies of it here. We'd love to show you one if you'd like to think about how you might do that with someone that you know. And in September, Natasha, who's leading our service, she's going to be starting up another Bible cafe. We've done this previously on Sunday afternoons. People have really been blessed by it. It's simply opening up the Bible with the help of that resource and letting people encounter Jesus for who he is. Do feel able to chat to her if you would be interested in that, or you know someone who might be. Because you see, it's as a person hears Jesus' words and as they believe, that is when they cross over from death into eternal life. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And perhaps you this morning have indeed heard his words. Perhaps you've encountered him in the Bible. Perhaps you this morning can see clearly the truth of his claim to be the eternal Son. And now for you, if there hasn't been yet, there needs to be a crossing over to have eternal life rather than eternal judgment. There must be, Jesus says, a crossing over. There must be a believing and accepting of Jesus' words to receive his forgiveness and eternal life. So can I say to you, if that might be where you are this morning, trusting that Jesus is the divine Son, but not yet trusted him fully, not yet said to him, please forgive me and come into my life. You can do that this morning even. Perhaps even today is the right moment for you. Don't delay. There must be, he says, a crossing over from death to life. Jesus gives eternal life. So believe his words. And lastly, most briefly, but no less important in this passage, Jesus is the just judge, so trust him. Verses 25 to the end of the passage, Jesus says this. He says that the Father has given the Son authority, that one day all who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live, will rise. And Jesus says, verse 28, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is evil will rise to live. And those who have done what is good, will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Do not be amazed at this, says Jesus. In other words, don't be amazed when I say that the dead will rise from their graves. I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? But he's saying basically, don't be surprised when the dead who are in their graves rise up to either eternal life or eternal judgment. Don't be surprised, because I've told you in advance, this is going to happen. And when it happens, he says, there will be a just judgment. Now, when he says those who have done good will rise to life, eternal life, and those who have done evil will rise to eternal judgment, he doesn't mean in any sense that we can earn our salvation. Some other religions teach that. But no, central to Jesus' message, only by believing in him, that is the way that we can be saved. Whatever we've done, no amount of good works save us. And we know that Jesus doesn't mean that we can be saved by our works. We know that from the passage, because we've just heard him say, it's those who hear his word and believe the Father who sent him who have eternal life. That is how we're saved or condemned, either believing and trusting him or not. And so Jesus says, on the final day, there is going to be this great resurrection. Those who've trusted him will be saved and enter life. Those who've rejected him, he says, will be condemned and enter judgment. Now, this is a struggle to sort of get our heads around. I understand that. But I want to say to us that these final words of the passage, Jesus is assuring us we don't need to worry about the justice of this, the justice of his judgment. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Here's the one who's in perfect relationship with his Father. The Father who, with the Son, lovingly made the universe and knows what's best for it. There is perfect justice in this God. Indeed, God is the only place we find perfect love, perfect holiness, and therefore also perfect justice. And Jesus is one with the Father in that. And remember, this is Jesus that we're talking about, the one who reached out and touched lepers, the one who spoke to outcasts, the one who cared about those who in society others rejected, the one who healed an invalid for 38 years, who no one else would even bother to let into the water to try and get healed. No, Jesus came towards him. And so when we hear this Jesus say, my judgment is just, you and I have every reason in the world to trust him. He knows the hearts of each one of us better than we could even know them. And he sees rightly our response to him, whether it is belief in the end or rejection. And there's the promise here that he is going to judge rightly and that we can trust him. Well, it's an awesome picture of our Lord Jesus in these words, equal with the Father, to our amazement, so that we can honor him, the one who gives eternal life. So perhaps today, for the first time, you might believe his words and receive that life, and the one who we can trust as the just judge. If I can invite the band up, we are going to respond as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, and this song very appropriately captures some of the glorious realities that we've been hearing of the eternal life that the Lord Jesus has made available, crossing over from death to life. We're going to sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So let's stand together as the band prepare to start up.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.